going to be sharing in our time of communion now. I don't know about you, but for me, when I think about this time of communion, we're celebrating a time where we experience, the world experienced, all of history experienced, one of the greatest and one of the worst things that ever happened. And I think we can feel that today too, because in the church, you know, there's a great sense of joy knowing that Patrick is being baptized today, which for those of us, you know, were around when Patrick was born, that's pretty exciting, you know. At the same time, we've had some losses, you know, as Steve prayed about, and that's those losses are very painful, you know, and very hard. And so, you know, these are two great feelings that I personally am feeling this morning as we approach taking communion together. And just wanting to rely on God for Him to minister to us. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 that God is the God of compassion and of all comfort. And I think that's something that we are experiencing today. We experience the compassion because of the grace that's given, that a person can repent and be baptized and have all their sins forgiven and have the hope of eternal life. That's just intense. That truth is amazing. And we need the comfort of God as we deal with losses in our family that are painful and difficult. And so let's just start out with a prayer. Father in heaven, we want to rely on you right now. The song that we just sang has never been more truer. That we're just weak and we need your strength. We need you to speak through us when we speak. And we need you to give us the strength and encouragement and the help, the comfort, the compassion when, in our times of trouble. And I pray, Father in heaven, that as we share in this time of communion, that Christ will be honored, that you will be honored, and that we'll be helped in our lives wherever we're coming from today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I was thinking about the message here, and I wasn't planning on talking about Peter at all, but I think God moved in my life this morning as I was studying the Bible, and it really struck me leading up, like what happened with Peter leading right up to the crucifixion. And the contrast between Peter and Jesus is really astounding. Think about this, is the more I was thinking about it, the more I realized that oftentimes I fit Peter a lot more than I fit Christ. And I see the things that Peter was doing, how he was acting, and I see what Jesus was doing. And it's a mix. Praise God. You know, I can see a mix of the good things that God's done through me, but I can also see the things that I see in Peter's life still in my life to this day. So let's just take a look in Matthew chapter 26. This is like leading right up to this time when Jesus is going to be crucified. It says in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 31, "Then Jesus told them, 'This very night you will all fall away on account of me. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee.' Peter replied, 'Even if I fall away on account of you, I never will.' 'And truly I tell you,' Jesus answered, 'this very night before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times.' But Peter declared, 'Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you.' And all the other disciples said the same thing." You know, one of the big things that Peter was struggling with here was just an intense amount of pride. And you say, well, how would you describe that as pride? Well, first of all, Jesus just announced that they were going to fall away. You know, this is Jesus talking, right? And he said, you know, you're all going to fall away. And Peter's like, no, I'll never fall away. I will never. It's not going to happen. So he's basically like correcting Jesus and telling Jesus that he's wrong. Have you ever corrected Jesus and told Jesus that he was wrong? I do. And I feel really convicted reading this because I'm like, oh man, my pride. The other thing that's really interesting is Jesus was not only making this statement, but he was teaching it from the Bible. He was actually reading a scripture from the Bible, from God's word. Even if they weren't sure that Jesus was God, it says, "I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will all be scattered." So not only was he confronting Jesus and saying, "It's not true, what you just said is not true, you're wrong. But he was also doing the same thing with the Bible. This was a script, and he was like, "No, and that scripture, you know, it does not apply to me. That scripture doesn't mean what you say it's meaning." Whatever. So Peter had this incredible amount of pride to just say, "Look, this scripture is wrong." Have you ever found yourself feeling that way about scripture? This scripture is wrong. Now, if you've been around as a Christian for a long time, you probably wouldn't say this scripture is wrong. Just like Peter didn't say, "That scripture is wrong, Jesus." He didn't say that. Instead, you would just reassert your own opinion on the situation and ignore the scripture. Have you ever asserted your own opinion on a situation and ignored what the scriptures actually say? I have. And so here's another way that the pride came out. Something else about Peter. Even if all fall away on account of you, I never will. Peter thought he was better than all the rest of them. He was like, "Yeah, John might fall away. Sure, he might fall away. James over here might fall away. But you see, that's those guys. I'm not those guys. I would never do what those guys would do." He might as well have just said, "I'm the exception to the rule because I'm better than everybody else." You know? So he saw himself as being better than others. Have you ever seen yourself, thought of yourself as being better than your brothers and sisters in the church? Better than some of them even. Have you ever seen yourself doing that? That's what Peter was doing. Even if they fall away, there's no way I would fall away. Then Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times." So Jesus came back to correct him. Can you think of some times where God gave you a chance to learn an awesome lesson in your life? You know, they're all the people who came before me and like inspired me from teenagers and up and stuff like that. They would always say stuff like, you know, "Don't waste your mistakes," or "Don't waste your sins." You know, "Always learn from them. Don't waste your pain. Always learn from it." You know, and so that's a really good thing. But have you ever experienced having a pain that God tried to help you learn from, and then you didn't learn? You just ended up being the same old you after it was all over, making the same old mistake. So even after Jesus came back to him, and he was like, no, you're gonna disown me three times. And I'm sure that wasn't encouraging to hear, right? But even after Jesus did that, Peter still didn't learn. And he said, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." And then all the other disciples jumped in and they said the same thing. You know? So Peter's powerful influence on his brothers in Christ was to convince them all to become prideful and argue with Jesus too. Disagree with Jesus too. That's intense, isn't it? And so, just in thinking about that, I was like, wow, that is a lot of pride right there. But as I thought about it more, I was like, you know what? These are all kinds of things. Not only that I've seen in my life in the past, but some of them I see in my life right now, in the present. And it's extremely humbling to me as I look at this and I just think, wow, you know what, man? Humility really is the key. Humility really is the key because, I mean, Peter was really an awesome brother in the Lord, you know, and just see how his pride led to him making some really bad decisions. And it was not a good night for Peter because even before this, Jesus had gone around and he's going to wash all the disciples' feet. And this is like a glorious moment in the life of the Son of God where he's humbling himself and washing the disciples' feet. And through all of history, you know, people recognize that. There's famous paintings of it, and people, you know, who don't even know anything about God, don't know much about the Bible, don't follow Jesus, a lot of those people still know about the story of the Last Supper where Jesus went around and washed the disciples' feet. I mean, this was just such a phenomenal, amazing moment in history where Jesus was teaching this lesson that, you know, what I've done for you, that's what I want you to do for each other. And then what's Peter doing in the middle of all this? You will not wash my feet. You wash everybody else's feet in this room, but you will not wash my feet. You know, so he's like arguing with Jesus again, correcting Jesus, not willing to let Jesus follow, lead him, not willing to let Jesus lead him, right? And so I ask that question of myself, you know, am I ever not willing to let Jesus lead me? The answer is yes, yes, the answer, that absolutely. And so then when he finally gave in, because Jesus put him on the spot, and he was like, well, you can't have anything to do with me if you don't let me wash your feet. You know, Peter, he's trying to be in control of everything and do everything his way. So he was like, okay, well then don't wash my feet. Wash my whole body. Why does Mr. Peter have to be so special? Why does Mr. Peter have to tell Jesus how it has to be? Why does he have to give Jesus the terms with which he's going to allow Jesus to be his Lord and Savior? Have you ever felt like you were giving Jesus the terms by which you're going to allow him to be your Lord and Savior? I have. Oh, I mean, reading all this stuff today, I hope I'm not hurting your feelings. You know, reading this stuff, reading this just really hit me. And I just thought, oh my gosh, you know what? Yeah. You know how sometimes I'll stand up in front of the church and I'll say, I figured out a while ago that I've actually sinned more after I got baptized than I did before I was baptized. You know how we'll share our story and we'll be like, oh, you know, back when I was evil and wicked and then I got baptized and I got forgiven and then I repented and everything changed. And the Lord knows that I've changed a lot. But just reading this, I was like, this is proof of what I've been saying 100%. I sinned more after I was baptized than before. Because look at these, it's like deep pride of the heart. You see it in Peter and I see it in me. And see, this led to Peter making very bad decisions. Because that night, he could have handled things differently. Can you imagine if Jesus said, you're all going to fall away. And he was like, bro, could you just like give me some advice right here? Like, how do we handle this? I mean, first of all, is there an option to not fall away? You know, is there a way out somehow? Like, or is this like deemed by God and I have, you know, is there an option out of this? You know, all right, so if I do fall away, is there going to be a way back? Like, what am I supposed to do? Like, how am I supposed to handle this? I don't want to fall away, Lord. Like, what, you know, could you imagine if he was, like, seeking advice and getting input and help, you know? And the whole group was like, yeah, God, what do we do? Jesus, how do we handle this? Like, what do you want us to do? Like, is there a plan? Is there another way? Or if there isn't, how are we supposed to move forward through this? And they were getting advice and input. How helpful that would have been to them. Maybe Judas, see, the thing is about Judas, maybe he wouldn't have taken his own life if the group had had that chance to like get advice. But the problem is Judas didn't have the chance because Judas decided he was going to just go off and do his own thing. The other guys were still around. They still could have gotten input and advice. And they could have said, Lord, this is really bad news right here. You know, this is terrible news. Like, explain, help us, or whatever. But they missed the opportunity. And so all the predictions were there because God knew that their pride would get in the way and it would cause all of this to happen. And so this is what happened with Peter. And so then they go, and now it's time to make big decisions. You know, Jesus is like, I need you to pray with me. He even picked Peter special. Few guys he picked special. Come on over here with me. He opened up with them. I need you to help me right now. I need you to help me right now. What did Peter decide to do when Jesus needed him to help him? Fall asleep. I know what you think. Well, he was tired. He fell asleep. Yeah, but you know what? Like, in extreme situations in your life, when you really care, you'll stay awake. In extreme situations. I just think about all these disciples. They were on a boat one time, and a big storm came up, and Jesus is laying in the back of the boat sleeping, and they were wide awake. They weren't sleeping. It was the middle of the night. I'm sure they were tired. They were wide awake. Fear was powerful in driving them in their life, right? They were afraid out of their mind. When something's really important, seriously important to us, we'll stay awake. Jesus was asleep because that wasn't important to him. And I think a lot of times I look at my own life and I fall asleep for the wrong things and I stay awake for the wrong things. The wrong things keep me awake at night when I'm supposed to be sleeping because I'm afraid and I'm fearful and faithless. And instead of laying awake at night agonizing over lost people and how God could use me to help people and, you know, agonizing over my own spiritual life, I'll stay awake at night worrying about finances or worrying about health or worrying about what am I going to do when I get old and how am I going to take care of myself or worrying about lots of other things, worrying about my vacation. You know, and so I can see myself in Peter. I really can't really put him down because I'm just like, I'm the same dude right there. You know, I'm Peter in his weakness, not in his great strength, right? And I see that. And so he's making a bad decision. He could have been the guy who was there praying for Jesus and helping Jesus. You know, I mean, what a privilege for Jesus to ask anybody to help him. What a privilege for him to ask for help. And that kind of makes me think about some things that I might sleep on. Like Jesus asked me to participate in seeking and saving the lost, you know. But am I sleeping on that activity instead of seeking and saving the lost? You know, Jesus asking me to help comfort and show the love of Christ to my brothers and sisters in Christ. But do I sleep and when I should be showing comfort to my brothers and sisters in Christ? Do you understand what I'm saying here? What a privilege to be asked to help Jesus. What a gift. Peter missed that opportunity because he fell asleep. Later on, of course, when the time came and Peter had the chance to be the bold, courageous guy and everything like that, he actually, you know, he tried, actually. That was one good thing about he tried. But you see how he went about it, pulling out a sword or a knife and trying to, like, kill somebody and stuff like that? That was kind of a bad decision, yeah. Right? That was kind of a bad decision. But again, you see, he's making bad decisions because his pride led him to the point. When it was time to make important decisions, he made bad ones. Later on, then he denies Jesus exactly as Jesus said. And those were bad decisions as well. You see, but his pride led him to that. And so I just think about my own life, how many times I make bad decisions. But it's not really the decisions that are the issue. It's the root behind all of that. That leads me to make bad decisions. Faithlessness, fear, lack of being close to God, you know, putting worldly desires ahead of my relationship with God. A lot of things like that, that form who I am and result in decisions that I make in my life. Well, this is Peter at the time of the cross. And I doubt you're really encouraged right now about this as we talk about it. But you see, in communion, there's two things that need to happen. One of them is we do need to be encouraged for crying out loud. The other one is we do need to be convicted. Yes. You know, we do need to be convicted because in our pride, we will so easily start justifying so many things in our life. And we have the arguments all laid out just in case a brother or sister come to us to challenge us. You know, we've made all the arguments so that we could present them, you know, quite effectively. But when it comes right down to it, we need humility in order to embrace this thing that we call Christianity, this relationship with God. We need humility desperately. Now, the second part of this communion message I'm really thankful for, because the second part is how Jesus handled the situation. And by Jesus handling it the way that he did, then I get to be forgiven of all this horrible pride that I have in my heart. And I get to be helped through all these bad decisions that I make, you know. And I get to be changed more and more like Christ so that I make better and better decisions and become less and less prideful and more humble. You know, all of that happens because of Jesus. And I think, what would my life be like when I see how prideful I am now? What would my life be like if I didn't have Jesus in my life? I'm pretty sure most of the good things I have in my life would be completely messed up. Completely messed up. When I just think about the amount of pride that I have right now, you know, after Jesus has been working on me for decades, and I just think about, wow, what if he wasn't working on me for decades? You know, what would have happened? What kind of relationship would I have with my kids, or with my wife, or with my extended family, or with my friends? What would I be doing right now? Where would I be right now at this point in my life if Jesus hadn't been here working through his Holy Spirit all these years? I don't even really want to think too much about this, actually, because it makes me cringe. But then there was Jesus. In verse 36, it says, then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, sit here while I go over there and pray. He took Peter and two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. And then he said to them, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. Going a little further, he fell with his face to the ground, and he prayed, my Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. Now that right there is humility. That is humility. Look at him. I mean, first of all, he was open with his disciples about what was going on in his heart. You know, when people are willing to be open and ask for help, that's a sign of humility. I'm tempted not to be open or to ask for help because I'm prideful. That's the reason why I don't do it. I might define it as I don't want to bother people, or that's just not my culture, or that's just not the way I was raised. All of these kind of things. Notice how Jesus was open when he had need. He expressed that his soul was overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death, and he asked for help. Stay here and keep watch with me. A lot of times it's much more easy to help other people than it is to ask people to help us because of our pride. Jesus, though, he was helping people right and left all over the place. Yet when he needed help, what did he do? He asked for it. He asked for the help. He expressed what was going on, and he asked for the help. That's amazing humility. Unfortunately, they didn't give him very much help. Instead of praying and the power of prayer being like enacted, and however prayer works, I just know that when you pray, it matters. You know, instead of them praying, you know, to support Jesus in this, they fell asleep. And so they didn't help him. But Jesus had the humility to ask for the help. Then when he goes to pray, when Jesus goes to pray, he's like, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will. Can you see the humility in that? It's almost like, you know, I hate to even ask, Father. You know, I can't figure out a way this is possible. Is this possible? Is there a way? You know, if it is possible, if it's possible, please take this away. When he asked if it is possible, what he didn't mean was, Father, if we have the ability to defeat these people who are coming to get me, then let's do it. That's not what he meant when he said if it is possible. He knew he could do that. That wasn't an issue. He could make himself invisible. He could just strike them all dead. You know, he could call all the angels down upon them. He knew that was possible. What did he mean by if it is possible? He meant if we can still save all these people and I can get out of this, would we please be able to do this? You see, because what he was thinking about is us. That's what he meant when he said it, if it is possible. If we can still save everybody without me doing this, I would really like that to happen. But please, let me make it known to you, God. Please understand, not my will, but yours be done. Now that's just an incredible amount of humility. And I think that if we were to face decisions in our life this way, like when it's time for us to decide what we're going to do about things, If we were to face decisions with this humility, to be able to open up to our brothers or open up to our sisters and say, hey, you know what? I'm considering this decision and I'm kind of struggling over it. And it's really giving me a little bit of burden in my heart. And I might not even be agonizing over it. I just might be struggling. I'm just not sure if this is the best decision for my life. You know, would you please pray with me? Imagine if that's how we made big decisions in our life. Imagine if we had the attitude of, if it is possible, let me choose this option over here. But not my will, God, your will be done. And what would if it is possible means? That I could come up with the money to do it? No. Just like if it is possible didn't mean that Jesus had the strength to defeat these guys. That's not what he means. What it means, it means if I can still live out your will, Father, to help people be saved, to build up the church, if I could still be a light to the world, then may this happen. But if not, your will be done, God, not mine. You understand the humility there? I don't always make decisions that way. This is how Jesus made important decisions in his life. And I think we could just ask ourselves, last three or four or five important decisions that we've made in our life, was this our attitude? Did we share with our brothers and sisters? Ask them to pray for us. Get them involved. Open up about what we're dealing with. Did we go to God? And was it our mind, if it is possible? Was if it is possible even on the list? Or did if it is possible mean if I can pull it off? Or did it mean, God, if this is going to benefit your will for my life and the advancement of your kingdom and the building up of your church, the things that are important to you, the things that Jesus died for, you know, if that is possible, then can I have this happen? I'm just saying, I'm really convicted by the difference between Jesus and Peter here at the cross. Well, it goes on a little further. Then he returned to his disciples and he found them sleeping and he asked them, couldn't you men keep watch with me for 1 hour? And he asked Peter, watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. He really wasn't even asking Peter to pray for him anymore. He kind of became concerned about Peter. He was concerned about Peter, even though he was about ready to be crucified. But he was concerned about Peter, and he said, pray. Peter made the wrong decision. He didn't pray. And that led to him making all those other bad decisions, right? Peter didn't pray. He ended up sleeping instead. Meanwhile, what was Jesus doing? He went back and started praying again. You see, the difference between Peter and Jesus is, you know, Jesus went back and started praying. He had the humility before God. He had the righteous attitude before God. And so he goes back and starts praying. Peter goes back to sleep because Peter stayed awake for the wrong things and slept when he should have been awake. And as a result, Peter ended up turning away from God. Jesus ended up being able to say this in verse 46, rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer. He did that because he was humble. Jesus was able to do this because he was humble. And so when Jesus said that he's humble, he was not joking around. He was humble. And so this is communion time where we're like thinking about these things and evaluating these things. And I think the big thing that's hitting me about the cross is that the cross is an incredible reflection of the humility of Christ. An incredible reflection. And I didn't just make that up because it says in Philippians chapter 2 that he humbled himself to become obedient to death, even death on the cross. The Bible actually teaches that, right? It was an incredible reflection of his humility that allowed him to do what we desperately needed him to do. And thank God he did. I just think about myself and the bad decisions that my pride lead to and the fact that I even have pride in the first place, right? And, you know, when I argue with Jesus, when I argue with the Word of God, when I change the Word of God to fit my agenda, when I don't ask God if it is your will, when my definition of if it is your will isn't the same definition that Jesus had for it is your will, when I don't want to let Jesus to have me on his terms, I only want him to have me on my terms, when I see myself as better than I really am, no, I'll never deny you, Jesus, but really I'm not as good as I see myself as. All those things, I need some forgiveness, for crying out loud, okay? I need some forgiveness. Thank God Jesus had humility, because, you know, when I'm messing up like Peter did here, Jesus was getting crucified to forgive me for all of that. And I thank God for that, you know, because I desperately need the grace that comes with the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus. Perhaps you could relate to some of the things that we've talked about in Peter's life and that I mentioned about in my own life as well. Perhaps you could relate to that. And I think that the cross is intended to be something like when we share in communion, there's so many angles we could come at it with, right? You know, so encouraged by forgiveness and grace and all that, so convicted by my heart and my attitude. I don't even just have to be convicted by the things that I do or don't do. It's the heart behind it that drives me to do and not do those things that really I think I find convicting. And so in sharing in communion, I don't kind of think like, wow, this is really great because back when I used to be a sinner, Jesus saved me. I don't think that's what communion is about, at least not for me. Here's how I feel about it for me. I'm still a really big sinner, and I probably don't even know the half of the sin that I have, to tell you the truth. Yet, Jesus is still saving me. He's still saving me. I'm not trying to get you to walk out of here feeling depressed and unforgiven. The point is that we need Jesus right now every bit as much as we needed him the day before we got baptized. Every bit as much. Only now, you know, we may have left some of the sins behind. I'm sure we did. We may have changed and grown. We may be more mature. But for sure, we're still very sinful. And we still need Jesus. I'm so encouraged, too, because I see Peter and I think, wow, you know, in a lot of ways, God used Peter to do a lot of awesome things, didn't he? Yeah. With all this pride, with all these struggles, with all of this stuff, God still used Peter to do a lot of great things in his life. And that gives me encouragement and hope that God, you know, he even wants to use me. He even still can use me. He still desires to use me, even though I have all the sin. And I think if I actually knew all the sin that I really had in my heart, I might explode. So he isn't letting me know it all at once. You know? Just let me figure it out as time goes on. This is what I figured out about myself this week. So I just wanted to share it with you. And hopefully it will help you just, you know, during this time of communion. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do want to honor you. And we want to honor Jesus. Thank you because to give your son for me and to give him for us to suffer in the way that he did is just an amazing act of love. Also, Jesus, the humility that he demonstrated and the love that was tied into that. He had the humility to love us in a really big way. You know, the fact that he asked the question, you know, if it is possible, because he was really just trying to think about us through all this. That is just so convicting and mind-blowing. To me, this demonstrates the enormous, incredible, immense amount of love that you and your son have for us. And we're so thankful for that. As we have this time of communion and we reflect upon our own life, we do rejoice about the good things, the ways that you've changed us, the way that you've helped us be somebody that we never could have been without you. And still at the same time, we're convicted because we know that in our pride, there's other sins that are offensive to you and there's ways that we need to change. And this is just a time for us to commit and recommit back to you as we honor Christ in this communion. In Jesus' name, amen.